Now we're going to be in Jonah 3. So we've seen Jonah's flight, chapter 1. He fled from God's calling. His fervency, he still tried to kind of just move along, and God transported him in the great fish to where he needed to be. And now he's up on dry land, and he is looking hideous, and we're going to see Jonah's faithfulness. So it's a good chapter. We left with the fish having the urge to regurge, right? And now we see Jonah moving forward. So it's a second chance for him. Knowing that Jonah is going to go through his pity party next chapter when God is merciful to the Ninevites, how is God faithful? Or rather, how is Jonah faithful in the third chapter? Here's the breakdown for the study tonight. 4 points. Here's how Jonah is faithful. One, he listens when God repeats the command, verses 1 and 2. He listens while God repeats the command. The second thing we see in Jonah's faithfulness is that he released the campaign that God had given. God told him, here's what I want you to do, and now he's releasing, and he's following through it and carrying it out. That's verses 3 and 4. So we got repeating the command, verses 1 and 2, releasing the campaign, verses 3 and 4. And then we've got the people receiving the cure that God offered them. That's forgiveness. And that's verses 5 and 6. And then the fourth point is Jonah recognizing the conversion, and that's verses 7 through 10. So that's the breakdown for the study. So let's see Jonah's faithfulness as the command is repeated, verses 1 and 2. If you can follow along as I read here. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So we see here God repeats himself in verse 1. This is absolutely important for us to understand. It's not something that we should read and go over quickly and just kind of, you know, gloss over it. But he comes to Jonah, and it says he came to him a second time. We know that in chapter 1, God came to him the first time. He says, here, I want you to go preach a message to the Ninevites. And Jonah said, I'm not really interested in that, God. I'm not going to do it. And God says, I'm going to come to you a second time. You've already seen my hand at work, Jonah. I caused a great storm on a boat, on a ship. You were going in the opposite direction. They threw you overboard. You told them to do it. You knew exactly what was going on, that I was the one behind all this. A big fish, great fish, swallowed you up. You were in the belly of the fish for 3 days, and now you're back on track. Jonah, I'm giving you the word again. This is a second time. The reason why it's so important for us to understand is this is the God that we serve, the God of second chances. None of us are perfect in ministry. None of us carry out everything flawlessly. And there are times where God will say to us, I want you to go minister. And we say, I don't want to. That's one of these applications is in all reality, we're Jonahs. That's the cold, hard truth, but it's true. Not all the time, but there are times where we say, I'm going to be just like Jonah. So this is one of the great lessons in the life of Jonah the prophet. Not that he was swallowed by a great fish, but that he was given another chance at ministry. This is the way that God operates. Adam sinned in the garden. God covered him. Moses murdered a man, and God called him into the ministry. Elijah quit and complained. God recommissioned him. Peter denied the Lord, then God used him powerfully at Pentecost. John Mark deserted the mission team that was there in Pamphylia, and yet God moved upon him to write the gospel of Mark. Have you ever blown it? Then you blew it again, and then again. And again, how about 5 times? Have you ever blown something like 5 times? I'm sure you all would say, yeah, absolutely, I'm guilty of that. You probably would be willing to say that God has come to you at least in a single day over a certain issue where you're being like Jonah, and God said, I want you to go minister. I want you to go do this. And you say, nope, 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 nope. So I'm sure that we can all agree to this. I am glad that God is the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. Here's my weight on this. There's some sort of a weight that I consider this. when is God's patience, when does it end? Because there are times where God says, enough is enough, when the sin is complete. I don't ever want God to be at that point where he's like, you know, Robert, I've given you chance after chance after chance after chance, because he will. I mean, will it go 999 times? Or five times? I don't know. God is perfect in his timing, right? I just don't want to get to that point. So when God tells me, listen, you need to go minister to this person. I know you've been wronged, Robert. I don't care. I want you to go minister to that person. Don't be a Jonah, Robert. For me to keep saying no, 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 I jeopardize the usefulness that I am in God's hand. Verse 2 comes in, and God gives this message, this command to Jonah, and he says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. He repeats the command. He repeats the calling to Jonah. He says, arise. Jonah was the first of the major prophets and the minor prophets to go to Nineveh with the gospel message. This word arise is so important. It really is a prerequisite to being used by God. God gives the calling. God gives the command to people. God gives the opportunity, and he'll call people, I want you to be saved. I mean, this is a ministry calling, but it's also a calling to salvation. And people who don't arise and respond to the message, they miss out. The prerequisite to being saved is arising. God says, turn, arise and turn. Go where I tell you to go. Repent of your sins. Ask for forgiveness. And so the same is true with Jonah in ministry, in that capacity. You need to arise. You need to get up from where you're at. You're dead in where you're at. You need to get up and move. You arise with the calling and the command that God has given to you. And then we see this message says to Jonah, he says, go and preach. That's, if you look at this verse, the rest of the verse is just go and preach. Preach a message that I told you. It's the same message and command that we get in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, where Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's exactly what we're given. Arise, go and preach the gospel. I wonder how many of us are guilty of not preaching to the people God sends us to. I imagine that throughout time, this must be a countless number. I imagine that every believer at some point in time, God said, I want you to go and preach to them. And the person said, I can't. At least one time. Even the greatest evangelists, I bet you there's times where they're like, I'm having a horrible day. I can't do it. I'm at a breaking point. I want you to consider this, though. Churches, that in God's sovereign purpose, he must have an intercessor. In order for the gospel to go out, God has to have an intercessor. He has an intercessor in Jesus Christ. He interceded for us. He died for us. But the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, now needs to be shared by us. This is God's plan. God is capable of doing anything. He could go out tomorrow, open the clouds, peel them back, and look down and start talking to people, and people could respond to that. That's not how he wants to do things. He wants to use you. He wants to use me as intercessors, as those that would go on his behalf and share. He goes on and he says, I want you to go and I want you to preach the message that I tell you. And this is such a critical item. This is the truth. This is God's truth. It's not your truth. We can question Jonah's motives, but one thing's for sure, that he declared God's truth. I wonder about his delivery, though. I think he was obedient, but I don't think he was completely perfect in his delivery. And here's what I would say. Ephesians 4:15 says we're to speak the truth in love. I don't think it's that challenging to speak the truth. Sometimes there's a challenge to it. I think people can be pretty brutal with speaking the truth. They can be like slamming people. You could take the sword of the Spirit out and you could jab it into somebody's heart and speak the truth. It's something different when you speak the truth in love. There has to be a capacity that we have as we connect with the Lord, as he shows his love to us, as he speaks his truth to us, and then we deliver that message, that grace message, the gospel message to people. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do. So I think, at least I think, that Jonah's motives, he's faithful in this, but I think there are some things lacking. And we'll continue. We'll see it by the end of the chapter. But look at verses 3 and 4. We see the campaign is released. Verse 3 says, so Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. Verse 4, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and he said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It says in verse 3, Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. I think it's safe to say, this is, again, I'm speculating, but I think we're going to see this, especially next chapter. I don't think he was that enthusiastic about this. I think Jonah just got swallowed up by a whale, was sitting in pitch black stinkiness, right, for 3 days in probably over 100 degree temperatures, humid. It probably wasn't that much fun for him. And I think he's motivated to be faithful with what God has called him to do. But I don't think he was that enthusiastic about it. Let me give you a few considerations. One, the Ninevites weren't a praying people. They weren't interested in revival. Everything that Jonah knew about the Ninevites showed that they were more qualified for God's sovereign judgment than God's sovereign grace. I think he probably looked at them and say, why would I go and preach the gospel to these people? They don't pray. They're not interested in revival. They deserve your judgment, not your grace. I think that's one reason. Listen, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Amen. Yeah. He didn't just love the Jews. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So we need to understand that. When we see a people who, they're not praying, they don't seem like they're interested in revival, they seem like they're more suited for God's judgment than God's grace, we have to remember, God died for them as well as for us. Second thing I would say to consider, I think this was probably a frightful mission. I want to talk to you as we're going through these. I want you to take these considerations, because I think this helps me understand what was going through Jonah's mind, at least considerations. One, the people, they weren't interested. That's probably something that he was looking at. Two, I think this was a frightful mission. The Assyrians, this is where Nineveh was. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. The Assyrians were savage. They had a reputation for being violent in the way that they treated their enemies. The Assyrian army would show no pity whatsoever to their enemies. One of the favorite ways that the Assyrian army would torture people after they caught them is that they would put a spike in the ground and they would dig a hole in a way that a man would have to turn on his side and hold his hip up in the air to keep his side from going into this sharp spike. And they would sit and they would laugh as the man would squirm and convulse and gradually succumb to the weight of his body going onto the spike, and they would laugh as he died. Another thing that they would do is they would cause the captives that they would catch, they would spread eagle, and then they would peel back their skin. They would skin them alive and just chuckle about it. They were a hideous group of people. So you can imagine Jonah considering, he knew about the Ninevites. You can imagine there probably would be some apprehension about doing that. We think, oh, maybe I'll get fired if I preach the gospel at work, or, you know. And he's thinking, you want me to go preach the gospel? You want me to tell them 40 days and then you're going to judge them? Like, they might skin me alive. Listen, we're told in the New Testament that we're not given a spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we're not to operate from the perspective of fear. We're to be bold with what God has given to us. The third consideration I would give you is, I think that there, and I've shared this before, I think something happened in the life of Jonah that made him hate the Assyrians. I think there might have been something that maybe he had some family members that were mistreated by them at some point or tortured. I don't know. Matthew 5 tells us to forgive our enemies. we're to have a consideration with our enemies. So we need to consider that. When God says go preach the gospel to them, even if they're our enemies, we need to forgive them and continue moving forward. And then the fourth consideration is the last one I have on this point here. I think that he knew about this. I've shared this before. He knew that the Assyrians, one of the ways that they would take captive another nation, and they would separate families and tribes and the entire nation. So they would take a family and literally break a family unit up and put some over here and some hundreds of miles away in a different province. And the Jews were very like, hey, we're family, we're a tribe. They're very focused on the unity of the tribe, of the family, of the nation as a whole. And so I think that probably would give us some consideration. He would be looking at this and saying, I don't want to be torn apart. I don't want this to stir something up and then them go down against Israel and do some damage. I think what it boils down to for us is we just have to obey God, listen to him, trust him, and follow through with what he's calling us and commanding us to do. But I think it's reasonable from a human perspective that why Jonah wouldn't want to go to Nineveh. But don't miss the point. He still went. He still delivered that message, the word of the Lord. We need to be just like that, that regardless of our feelings, we need to deliver the word of God. I would challenge you to do it in love, but that's still what we need to do. He is commanded to go down to Nineveh. Nineveh is called an exceedingly great city. It's described here as a three-day journey in extent. Nineveh, as we've already studied, was around since the ancient days of Nimrod. We see that back in Genesis 10. Nineveh was a stronghold of pagan idolatry. And we've read a few verses where, in a few verses, the whole nation's going to repent. But a century later, in 740 BC, Sennacherib, the Assyrian from Nineveh, is going to capture the northern 10 tribes of Israel and then try to destroy Judah. King Hezekiah, just to kind of link these things together, we've gone through the Old Testament together. You can remember this. King Hezekiah knew this was happening, and he says, we need to pray. He goes to the Lord, and he begins praying. He's fasting. And God sends an angel. In one night, that angel slayed 185,000 soldiers. If you remember that story, that's where this ties back to. Jonah's 100 years earlier, and he's preaching this gospel. They're going to all repent. But 100 years later, they're going to go against Israel and against Judah. And God's going to take care of them. But they were warned. Jonah comes in and he warns them. It's an exceedingly great city. As we were studying in chapter 1, this was immense. Now listen to this. Hopefully you can take some application for our lives. For years, centuries, millennia, the greatest minds, the most educated men on the face of the earth would specifically say, look at the book of Jonah. That disproves the Bible. That absolutely cannot happen. Then in 1845, an English archaeologist accidentally uncovers one of the greatest cities of antiquity, Nineveh. And then God's word is proven and established to be true once again. Listen, church, if somebody wants to find a reason to not believe in God, they're going to find it. And we can't do anything to argue. And it's a waste of time to try and argue them away from that. If they don't want to believe in God, nothing we can do. But if they're open and they're willing, then we can share with them. Verse 4 comes in and it says, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 40 is the number of judgment. The children of Israel, they wandered the wilderness for 40 years. Noah, when he got into the ark, reigned for 40 days, 40 nights. Jesus, when he was tested in the wilderness, 40 days. And yet Jonah comes in here and he gives this message, 8 words long. And he preaches, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Verses 5 and 6 show us that the cure is received. Verse 5 reads this. It says, so the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Verse 6 says, then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid aside his robe. He covered himself in sackcloth and in ashes. So we see the people, the extent of the people. It says the extent of the believers in the beginning of verse 5. It says all of the people of Nineveh, they believed God. Please notice this. It doesn't say that they believed in God. It says that they believed God. To believe in God, you simply have to believe that there is a God. James chapter 2 verse 19 says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Believing that there's a God doesn't save a person. Believing in God, really, truly, when we break it down biblically, people can believe that there's a God out there. They can believe in God. But to believe God, listen, here's the difference. To believe God means that you have listened to him. There was a Gallup poll done in 2018 with Americans. Do you believe in God? 87% said, yes, I believe in God. And they continued the survey. Next question was, what about God? They were given three options. Is God something that you believe in? Is it something you're not sure about? Or are you firmly do not believe in God? 79% said, I believe in God. So it's getting less and less. They kept asking the question. The next third and final question they asked him was, are you convinced that God exists? 64% of Americans in 2018 said they believe God. Listen, I'll tell you, we don't live like that. We don't live in a nation that acts like 64% believe in God or believe that there is a God, that he exists, or else life would be far different. Jesus is the Savior. He is God incarnate. He lived a perfect life and he died on the cross. And that's what God's word says. And when we hear it, we believe it. If people don't believe the basics, that Jesus is God, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that Jesus is our Savior, that he's the only way to get to heaven, that we have sinned, if they don't believe in the basics, they're not going to heaven. So Jonah goes in and he's preaching this message. All of the people are responding. Church, this is the greatest revival in all of history. This is kind of interesting too. The greatest revival in all of history took place when the church wasn't there. Kind of interesting. Jesus hadn't come, the church hadn't been born yet, and we see the greatest revival taking place. There's an even greater revival that's going to take place after the church has been raptured. We read in the book of Revelation chapter 7 that John says, I couldn't even count the number of people that were saved. There's an even greater revival than what took place here. I think they've done, like, when they have the inauguration and they have, like, the streets, and they can estimate how many thousands, a quarter million people, whatever. Like, you can look at it and kind of estimate it. John says, I couldn't even estimate the number of people. So when the church has been raptured, there's going to be an even greater revival. It's not going to be a single prophet doing the preaching, but 144,000 Jewish virgins, Jewish virgins, two witnesses and angels flying across the sky proclaiming the gospel. It's going to be a radical time. Verse 5 goes on and we see the extent of their actions. These people, they respond, they proclaim a fast, they put on sackcloth. These are expressions in the Orient of seriousness, solemnity, a great remorse. And then we see the extent of the variety. It says, from the greatest to the least of them. This would encompass every aspect of the people, their wealth, their age, their social status. It's a Jewish expression saying that no one was left out, from the greatest to the least of them, from the oldest to the youngest, from the richest to the poorest. Everything would be encompassed by that. So everybody believed. And then we see the king respond in verse 6. Here's the executive responding. It says, then the king The word of the Lord came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid aside his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth and in ashes. So the king humbled himself. He humbled himself even more than the people had done. Like, there was something powerful moving. This is like the weirdest thing. I've had just a couple of experiences where it's like you can say anything and the people respond. Usually you feel like you're like, oh, hitting a wall, hitting roadblocks, even during a Bible study, like I'm a little tongue-tied tonight, you know, you hit these little walls, and then there's other times where it's like, I don't care if I hit a wall, I'm just, you know, I'll just keep talking. And then this like powerful move of the Spirit, it's quite an experience. The whole city's responding here. Verses 7 through 10 we'll end with tonight. We see the conversion is recognized. It's recognized by the Ninevites. Verse 7 says this. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Let every one turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. They took the message of Jonah very seriously. I wonder if people take our message seriously. You remember when God said to Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he prayed, right? And then When the angels came to save Lot and his family, when Lot went to his son-in-laws, he says, listen, there's judgment. Hellfire and brimstone, it's coming right now, man. And they thought him to be joking, the scriptures say. Listen, there needs to be a level. We need to... When I first rededicated my life to Lord, I gave my sense of humor because sometimes it was inappropriate. A lot of times it was inappropriate. So I thought, I'm just not going to laugh. And so I just stopped laughing. I don't laugh a lot out loud. I'm trying to like laugh more as I get older, like, but I just don't laugh a whole lot. I didn't want anything. Being taken seriously with the word of God, with my witness, was so important that I didn't care about being funny or laughing. I just thought, I'm not going to have that influence any message that I'll ever give. And I still take a seriousness to this. Like I'm very cautious. People talk about drinking at work. I don't jump in and say, oh yeah, have a beer. Or, you know, I don't try and be cool. If you think I'm a bore, that's okay. But I don't want to be like Lot. I don't want to deliver a message and go, oh, you're just joking again, Robert. When I chose to rededicate my life to the Lord, I remember God was calling me, and it was very, very clear, and I made this decision on my best friend. Ernest Johnson said, this is another phase that you're going through. And I thought, what impression have I left that guy? Am I really like that? Do I just go through the phases of life? This is the latest trend, and I'm going to be into it for a little while. Had I been like that with him? Real quickly, later on, because I didn't change. I committed myself to the Lord. And later on, after I'd gotten married and I was on staff at Calvary Chapel La Mirada, I met up with them. They had like a reunion or something, just a bunch of football players. And I met with them and I said, hey, I've come here specifically to give you a word that the Lord had given me. And I had this dream about him, that we had gone to a bus stop and I had taken the bus out, which was to heaven. Later on, the Lord gave me the interpretation. And I said, listen, I took the bus out of there, man, but you're still in there. And I said, listen, I'm going out on a limb here. You have to understand, I know that you haven't accepted the Lord yet because God told me. I mean, this is like crazy. Like I when I talk about that boldness, I told him, I said, what prohibits you from accepting the Lord right here and right now? I said, God clearly told me that. If you were to die today, like, listen, I don't want you to, you'd go to hell, right? You've never accepted the Lord. Is that correct? And he says, you're right, Robert. I don't ever want my message to be not taken seriously. So when I asked that question, like Jonah, he was taken seriously. He looked funny and he had a bold message. Why do you think his message was received? I'll give you two reasons that I think, looking at this passage, looking at what's the context. One, it was simple. If you want to minister to somebody, just give them a simple message. Don't complicate things. That's what we tend to do. We complicate things. Listen, I think a lot of times we get to these points where we feel like we've got to have these really powerful outlined, you know, presentations with these illustrations and these great examples. Sometimes you just need to go up to somebody and say, hey, I'd like to pray with you to accept Jesus Christ and to assure you that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. Would you like me to pray with you right now? Sometimes it's that simple. Hey, listen, we've all sinned, and you're going to go to hell if you die in sin. Would you like to get saved right now? Can I pray with you? Why is it that we feel like we've got to have this like really polished, you know, smooth, perfect, you know, execution of the gospel? We just have to give a simple message. Keep it simple. Jonah's message was short. Right? It was very short. 8 words. Second thing I would say here is that the messenger was real. The messenger was real. His message was simple, and he was real. I was going to talk a little bit more about this, but I'll just share a little bit. There have been, I think, 3 stories of men who have been out on shipping vessels, have been swallowed up by whales. I think one was a whale shark, and the other one were 2 whales, and then they were able to haul them back up on board, cut them open, but they had been in there, I think, a couple days, 1 day. One of them was in for 1 day. And all of them looked exactly the same. When they got these men out, they all looked the same. They were bleached, they were hairless, and they were kind of like pruned up. So I say this, and I want you to understand this, because they were so white. The people probably said, white on, you know, but here's the point in that. I stole that joke from somebody, but kind of a joke. Here's the point in all this. We don't have to be all together. We don't have to be perfect. There's something that I want you to see here. It was Jonah's scarring, his bleaching, his pain, his difficulties that his body had experienced as a result of his rebellion that gave him credibility. Let me repeat this again, because I think this is deep, but it's so straightforward and simple. It was Jonah's scarring, bleaching, pain, difficulties that his body had experienced as a result of rebellion that gave him credibility. We think we have to get up and we've got to be presentable, not wearing a hat, shirt tucked in, the nicest clothes. It's not like we way overthink things. Church, do you have some scars or some imperfections that were caused because of a rebellion that took place in your life? Do you realize that God can use that? Here's the miracle. It's not that we're perfect, but that we're perfectly forgiven and perfectly loved. That's it. That is the secret. That is the miracle. If we look at, well, look at how perfect I am, then the focus goes, and so will the message be like directed this way. When we say, gosh, look at me. Can you believe God saved me? I can't believe God chose me to teach the Bible tonight. Like, what a privilege. That's what we communicate. We're perfectly forgiven, perfectly loved. Verses 9 and 10. This is recognized by the Lord. It says, who can tell? They're still kind of talking. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, and they turned away from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he had said that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. They ask the question, well, what if God will turn and relent? I want you to feel this for a minute. What if God will relent? These people didn't know the Lord. These people didn't grow up going to Sunday school. They didn't have those Sunday school stories. They didn't know the Bible. These people are truly acting in faith, hoping that God would forgive them. Who knows if God will relent? They didn't know. They just thought, this seems like the Spirit, you have to understand this, the Spirit was moving powerfully in their hearts, enough for them to say, this is the right thing to do. And we just hope, we don't know for sure, we hope that God's going to be gracious to us. And then verse 10 says, God saw their actions and that they had repented and he forgave them. Jonah's message to the Ninevites was the single greatest revival up to this point. We have the church beginning at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 souls were saved. When we get to the end of Jonah chapter 4, we're going to see that 120,000 people were saved here in Nineveh. Can you imagine that? Giving 8 words and then walking out and 120,000 people get saved. Let me share with you a couple of insights or factors that I think, and they rhyme, but I'll give them to you. Factor number one, the time was right. The time was right. There was a man named Osirdan III, and his reign had a lot of natural disasters that took place, and the people, they interpreted them as signs or omens. There was an eclipse, an earthquake, a famine. They had several military defeats, and so the people's hearts were ready for the message of Jonah. Church, listen, you don't see everything. I don't see everything. We don't see everything. God's timing is perfect. When he says go to that person, he knows exactly what he's doing. He's been working on this. He's been preparing a heart. Whether they receive the word of God, sometimes you plant, sometimes you water, and sometimes you get the harvest, but it's the Lord who brings the increase. That's why we need to obey God's command and his calling and the message that he gives us. The second thing, first one is the time was right. The second one was a prophet was white. He was bleached. He looked different. Imagine Jonah's appearance as he stormed these gates, as he walked through the gates of Nineveh, shriveled like a prune, bleached white. He smelled horribly. And the people were attracted to that and they flocked to that. And he delivered the message. Be real with your ministry. That's the takeaway. Be real with the ministry. Don't complicate things. Keep your ministry message simple. The third one, they heard of his flight. Jesus said in Luke 11:30, he says, this, Jonah, is a sign to the Ninevites. His story was well known among the Assyrians. I think it's kind of interesting, too, could be this. The Assyrians worshipped a fish god named Ones. And they could have believed that Ones was participating in this function, you know, where he gets puked up. The story they had known that we know from the stories that have come out of Assyria that this is a very real thing. It's a story that the Assyrians tell. And it could be that they said, well, this is coming from the fish god Ones. Like God was using something that would connect him with this ministry message that Jonah was given. Give him an immediate platform to preach it. So the point, the takeaway is step aside, let the Lord work. Don't get in the way. Just do what he wants you to do and move through. And then the fourth factor, and we'll tie this to a takeaway, is the Spirit of God showed his might. This is ultimately a revival as a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. In Jonah 2:9, it says that Jonah's own conversion was salvation that only comes from the Lord. And so we see here that it is a work of the Spirit. God was working. The Holy Spirit was working on the hearts. And so the takeaway is this. Just see. Just sit back and watch the Holy Spirit work. And if we can do that, we'll see God work in powerful ways. There's something about you not carrying around the laborious task of being perfect, of having a flawless message, of looking a certain way. When you just simply go in and you know it's not you, you're a lot more at liberty to just declare what God tells you to share. It's one of the things that I hate about teaching sometimes, because I feel like I have to prepare something. It's a good reminder for us. Just share. Share the things that God has given to you and just move on and let the Lord worry about the fruit. You're not going to cause any fruit anyways. God's the one who works on the heart. Excuse me. It's the Holy Spirit that moves upon men's hearts. I like the book of Jonah. I'm excited. The next chapter, we're going to see Jonah's failure. So if you want to read, I think it's like 11 verses. It's not very long. Yeah, 11 verses. You can read ahead. Jonah's going to go to a little pity party, and he's going to isolate himself. But we'll get into that more next week. Let's pray.